We're in the middle of a series about what does God say about you from Romans chapter 8, the great 8. We're going through Mark Batterson's book, If, and a lot of great insights there. We've talked about how God is for you, about how you're not condemned. You got the power. You are mine. I have more for you. And last week we talked about wait for it. Talked about patience and all that God has in store for us. By the way, you can get any of those messages online at Living Faith Fellowship or download our app. I want to continue on now about what does God say about us? I think of this next section, what he says is this. It's all good. Let's stand and read our scripture this morning. Romans 8, 28 through 31. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Thank you very much. You may be seated. I love this section of scripture, Romans 8, 28 through 31 here. Powerful scripture about us trusting God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I love this Greek word here, and we know. And we know. And the reason I like it, it's not because of what it says, because if you look up the definition of it, it means, get ready for this, it means to know. Like that? All right, I just wanted to let you know that I'm a Greek scholar here. Not. What I like about this word is this, the pronunciation of this Greek word is I exclamation mark, meaning the slash there, I do. I do. Let me say that. I do. And we know. The problem is, instead of I do, I think we don't. I don't think we know. I don't think we know that all things work together for good. You know why? I can tell you why. Because we freak out at some things that happen in our life, don't we? We freak out. We get worried. We get anxious. We all of these emotions come into our life on certain events that happen that give us a clue that we're not really believing that, oh, this is for my good. Oh, this happened. Oh, this is, I'm so excited this happened to me because it will be good for me. We say, how do we get out of this thing? I don't like this. This is bad. This is bad. No, no. This is good, it says. It's good. I know most things work together for good, but not all things. Because all of us have in the back of our mind that thing that happened to us, that thing, that wasn't good. That's not doing any eternal good. I'm still struggling with that. I'm still hurting over that. I'm still having a problem with that. No, he said all things. All things means all things. That word know goes back to another word. It means to stare at, to discern clearly, underline that in your mind, to discern clearly, to attend to experience, or to appear. I don't know that we discern clearly everything that happens to us. I think that's the problem. And we know, if we discern clearly, we know if we discern clearly that all things that happen to you are for good. All things. If we discern clearly, the problem is we discern fuzzily. We're looking through a glass dimly. We have a problem clearly seeing it in the light of God and his plan for us and his glory. It's hard. We all do this. But he's trying to get us to see something different this morning. Instead of freaking out, to move forward and thank God that something good's going to happen here. We always move towards depression and hurt and woe instead of, I wonder, God, you're going to have to be really awesome in order to use this for any good at all. He can. Are we looking for the good? Are we just bemoaning the bad? Now, verse 28 here does not teach that all things are good. Didn't say that was good. It teaches that God combines all life's experiences for good in the Christian life. The things themselves may not be good, but God harmonizes them together for the believer's ultimate good, because his goal is to bring us unto perfection, to conform us to Christ. And we're going to see that just a little bit later. God wants us to know that no matter what, Curtis is getting it. That no matter what, Curtis, where is it?
I was trying to sneak backstage. what are you looking for?
I'm looking for the red. Oh, there it is, right there. I didn't see it.
No.
There we go. There we go. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. This is a hat. No. Good job, Curtis. Give him a hand there. Yes, yeah. No matter what happens to us, somehow in the sovereignty of God, as it goes through his hands, as he funnels the things that happen into your life, they come together in his hands, even though they're tragic and hurtful and painful, whatever those things are, when they come into his hands, he funnels them down, and somehow there's something in his hands. There's something in his hands in the sovereignty of God that begins to filter out all of the junk that we assume it is, and that what comes out is something wonderful and pure. If I put some charcoal in here and put some dirty water in here, the charcoal would all of a sudden filter out all of the junk, and what would come out is this nice clean water. You got to understand that what happens with you and the events of your life, that when tough stuff happens, you're in the hands of God, and he begins to funnel all of those things, and it brings it through his hands, the sovereignty of God, and through that charcoal, that stuff that only he can do, he begins to filter stuff out, and you begin to see the goodness of what happened to us. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, nor am I saying that it happens like, oh, a traumatic event happened. Oh, yes, hallelujah, God just loves me. But when we get in there with God and get on our knees and cry out before him and say we don't understand, that God, this hurts, that all of a sudden he begins to enlighten us. He begins to allow us to see something more clearly, to discern more clearly, to evaluate the event that happened to us, and to see it as something that changed me for good. For good. For good. He takes the junk and funnels it through his presence, his marvelous hands. Somehow, it's going to come out okay. It's going to come out okay. However, he gives us two conditionals, though. All things work together for good. I'll funnel it through your hands or through my hands. I will take those events, and somehow through my presence, I will filter out the junk. You'll see it as good. I'll use it for good. But you must meet the conditionals. To those that love God, do you love him? Do you love him? Are you thankful for what he did for you on the cross at Calvary? To those who are, secondly, called according to his purpose, called according to his plans, those that have given their lives over to Jesus Christ, because other people aren't going to be able to see it. If you don't know Christ, you're not going to see it. Besides that, it probably won't get funneled right. You got to love God. To those that know him and are walking in his plan, he's going to take everything, good, bad, and ugly, and somehow it filters through and comes out something for your good. The law of unintended consequences. A Harvard professor, Robert Merton, in 1936, developed this law, and simply put, it says this: the outcome of our actions have unintended consequences that are beyond our ability to control and beyond our ability to predict. I think there's three aspects of these unexpected or unintended consequences. There's unexpected benefits. Something happens and you didn't see it coming, and all of a sudden, wow, there's a huge blessing in this. You saw that, but all of a sudden something wonderful happened over here. There's unexpected drawbacks. It's like a side effect when you take a medicine. You're thinking, oh, this is going to solve a problem, but then it creates another problem. I thought that was going to solve that, and it did solve that, but now I can't sleep at night. Now I can't do this. Now I'm having a side effect to this. There's also the third one he talked about, perverse results. That's when the original intention bites you in the back or wherever. It's also dubbed the cobra effect. The cobra effect. Because of the way back in British India, when they put a bounty on cobras, trying to get rid of them, trying to get rid of all these cobras, so they gave a bounty when you brought one in. And what it did, it caused people to grow them. They started growing and breeding them and then bringing them in to get a bounty. Interesting. Example. Parents make sure that their kids don't eat dirt off the floor. We don't want them to eat anything bad. But it's interesting that bacteria actually helps spur on the development of a healthy immune system. It does. So protecting kids from getting sick, from eating dirt, may hurt them later on. I'm not saying we should eat dirt, but I think it does bring back to play the 5-second rule. Besides that, if you're the first child, you didn't eat any dirt. If you were the last in your group, you ate a lot of dirt. If the pacifier fell on the ground, they didn't even, you know, when you first get it and the pacifier falls on the ground, you wash it off and reboil it and put it back in the kid's mouth. The second kid, it goes down, you put it down, you just put it into the faucet and put it back in their mouth. The third kid, you brush all the dirt off and spit on it and put it back in his mouth. The last kid, you just put it in his mouth. Who cares? I got enough of you. Robert Merton, though, was not the first to discover this law of unintended consequences. I think we find it in the Bible with Joseph. Joseph, as you all know, was his brothers were jealous of him, so they take his coat, put him in a pit, sell him into slavery, and as a result of that is he ends up in prison for a number of years. But because of unintended consequences, all of that happened to produce him to be the second most powerful person in the world. How did he get there? By his brothers selling him into slavery. And if they wouldn't have done that, he wouldn't have got there. Unintended consequences, how many of them does God have for us that we don't even know because we just see, oh my gosh, my coat was dagging. I'm put in a pit. Oh my gosh, I'm sold in slavery. I'm in prison. Well, you're just one step away from the second most powerful person in the world. Understand that whatever is going on in your life, God will use it for something great. Something great. I love in Genesis 50:20 what he says to his brothers when they come and see him. And they realize, oh my gosh. He says to them, brothers, bros, you intended to harm me, but God. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. But God, you see, life takes funny bounces that don't seem very good. But God, you forgot to factor in the God factor, which is but God. I love those two words together. But God, all things are happening. This is going on. This is going on. All this junk is happening to me. This hurt, this pain, that. But God, you see, as a Christian, you have God. And he's watching over everything. And he's funneling it all through his hands. He's saying, oh, onward, Christian soldier, don't worry. I will funnel it out. And you will see. You will see something great. Something great. But God. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. You don't really want your plan to succeed if God has a better one for you. All things work together for good. It promises unexpected benefits, even in the worst of circumstances. It's not an immunity card. Bad things still happen to good people, but it promises an unexpected benefit. God works all things together for good with an emphasis on all. It may take months, years, or decades for them to work together. In some instances, time won't tell. Only eternity will reveal that there are no exceptions to this promise. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Sometimes we just don't see it. We just don't see the good. It's kind of like putting a puzzle together. Without the puzzle box, without the picture on it, it's almost impossible to put a puzzle together. Sometimes we feel like that, hopeless and helpless. At times because the pieces of our lives don't seem to fit right now. God will make every piece fit in the most efficient, effective, and beautiful way possible. Some of your earthly experiences won't make sense on this side of eternity. And God doesn't promise you a painless life. He promises you a good one. He promises you a good one. But your temporal pain may result in someone else's eternal gain because what you went through, now you have a frame of reference to talk to somebody else who's so struggling in that area that they just want to give up, but you are their hope. God uses, redeems it all. You see, the cross is the missing piece to every puzzling circumstance in your life. The cross is the missing piece to every puzzling circumstance in your life. He's the picture on the box. He puts some context to what we're going through. I can see him. I know I'm in his hands. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Excuse me. They did an experiment. Subjects were asked to complete the following statement. I'm glad I'm not a blank. After 5 repetitions of doing that, there was a measurable increase in the levels of satisfaction in the people's lives. I'm glad I'm not. Another group of subjects were asked to complete this one. I wish I were not an Oscar Mayer wiener, but any. These people over here don't even know what that means. I wish I were a blank. Net result was a decrease in satisfaction. It's called the contrast effect. How you see anything depends on your reference point. One way or another, your focus will determine your reality at that point. That's why our focus needs to be on Jesus. Our focus is on him. I love this this American folklore. It's a fable, okay? I'm going to read it to you. I thought it was just fun. A king has a best friend who always says this is good. Great perspective. This is good. After everything that happens, one day while they were hunting, and the friend loaded a gun for the king, and when the king fired it, it exploded, blowing off the king's thumb. The friend said, this is good. To which the king replied, this is not good. So the king was mad and threw his friend into prison. A year later, the king was out hunting without his friend and was captured by cannibals. The king said, this is not good. The cannibals, just before lighting the fire to cook the king, noticed he had a missing thumb. According to tribal tradition, they would never eat anyone who was not whole. So they let him go. The king, realizing that his missing thumb saved him, went to release his friend from prison. He said, friend, you were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off. I'm sorry for sending you to jail, and that was not good. To which the friend replied, this is good. This is good. The king couldn't understand. What do you mean this is good? I sent you to prison for a year. The friend insisted, this is good. If I had not been in prison, I would have been hunting with you, and my thumb is not missing. It's good. It's all good. The key is in seeing good is attitude. The key in seeing good is, what's your attitude? This is good is a declaration of faith and trust in God. That you believe what he said. All things, Lord, I don't see it. I can't feel it. It doesn't seem, but your word says all things. So what's happening? This is good. This is good. I will take it. I will believe that you will use it for something amazing. What we think is good sometimes is bad for us, and what we think is bad is often good. The key is making the distinction between immediate good and ultimate good. We always evaluate now. We always evaluate now. This isn't good. Oh, but it may be down there. It may be down the line. And according to the scriptures, it will be down the line. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. He's good for you. He has good in store for you. God is looking out for your good. Why did this happen? I'm looking out for your good. It doesn't look good. Wait. It will be. I don't see it. I know. You can't discern clearly. But it will. Hang in there, Christian. Hang in there, Christian. And maybe it won't be until you don the door of heaven that all of a sudden you see why. He's just asking, will you trust me? Don't get mad at me. Believe me. I'm looking out for your good. For your good. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew means to know beforehand. He also predestined, meaning to choose beforehand or select in advance. Now, I'm going to get into a discussion here about predestination. Some of you can check out of this discussion because you probably don't care. Text your mom, tell her the pastor said, he told me to check out for a while, so I'm texting you, Mom. Talk about the weather, talk about stuff, whatever you want to do. I'll tell you when to get back into the conversation, okay? Predestination. I believe in both, hear me, in both the sovereignty of God, predestination, God choosing, or Calvinism, and the free will of man, man's freedom to choose, Arminianism. I believe in both of those theologies. I believe in both because I think they both come to play. They're both funneled down into something. If you don't feel any tension in those two counterbalancing truths, you probably have a one-dimensional understanding on something that I believe is probably two-dimensional. There's more than one. Arminianism, let me say it. God allows his desire to save all to be resisted by an individual's will. God allows his desire to save to be resisted by an individual will. Let me say it this way. It's man's choice for salvation. Nothing God can do about it. He can influence, but he can't make you choose. Calvinism. God's grace is irresistible, but limited to only a few. Not a few. Limited to only a certain amount. Limited to some, whatever that is. It's God's choice for salvation. There's nothing man or you can do about it. You see the two? In one, it's your choice. God can do nothing. In the other one, it's God's choice. In one, it's your choice and God can do nothing. The other one, it's God's choice and you can do nothing. Now, I think the truth is in the tension. True wisdom has two sides. Simply put, truth is found in the tension of opposites. The tension of opposites. Is this it? Is that? I'm not a mute. Okay, that doesn't sound good. I could do a great worship song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Doesn't sound good, does it? I can't play a lick. Okay, that don't sound right, right? But there's something about tension. Am I going the right way, Curtis? Joe, am I going the right way? Joe, where's it at? I'd stop about there. Okay, now the rest of these need some help too. I won't bury you. Are you trying to figure that out? Do you understand that the only thing that makes this play a good note is the tension that it's in? The only thing that allows this to play great music is the tension that it's in. But for some reason, we as Christians don't like tension. But let me tell you this, God loves it. He loves tension. As you read the scriptures, you're going, oh yeah, oh what? Oh no, yeah, yeah, oh, I got it, what? I think we as people love to categorize things and stick it in a box. You're one of them? Okay, then you're that. I go, I don't want to be in a box. You know what boxes are for? They bury people in them. I don't want to be in one, okay? We're going to put people in a box, and we're going to put them in a box so we can categorize them so we can know who they are. You're not going to put God in a box. As soon as you think, I got him figured out, he's going to do stuff, you're going to go, what? He doesn't want to be in a box. He wants you to know that life is about tension, and it's okay that there's tension. It's okay that you go, yeah, yeah, but I don't understand. That's all right. That's all right. That's all right. Don't worry. Don't worry. We'll get there. We'll get there. As we grow in our Christianity, we go from that blah, 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 to all of a sudden he starts to tighten up some stuff. We start making some music because of the tension that's in here. You got to understand that your mind is so finite and his is infinite. He thinks in so many other dimensions than we do. And when you think you can go, I got a corner on the market, I've got God in a box, you don't. Because what you have is your own concept of who God is, not who he is. Because I can't stick him in a box because he's beyond my comprehension. Predestination. I think there's something to both sides. We so want, as I said, to categorize, to put them in a box. Did God choose for you to be saved ahead of time? Or did you choose yourself to respond to God's offer of salvation? Yes. Yes. The answer to both those, yes. Yeah. What do you mean? It's got to be one or the other. Does it? Who says that? You see in the Bible both the sovereignty of God, his choosing, in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Whoa, he chose us before the foundation of the world. That kind of seems like it's an advance. That we would be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Yes, God makes the choice. And then we have Joshua 24, 15, the free will of man, man choosing. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were by that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made choice. Yay, yes. Our family does that at mealtimes. We say that and then we go, yay. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yay. Choice, our choice. Oh, no, God chose. God chose, I chose. Who chose? Hey, who's choosing here? Are you choosing? Am I choosing? Yeah. Well, I thought it was all you. No, yeah, no, yeah. I don't know. Both God and us are choosing. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a second. Work out your own salvation? How do you do that? Salvation is a gift from God, so you can't work for it, but you can work on it. You can't work for it, but you can work on it. Because God is asking you to make choices each and every day that will change you to be more like him. I think there's danger if you use predestination and election as an excuse to do whatever you want, to just sin. God chose me. He can't unchoose me. So why not sin? I'm the elect. I can do what I want. I think that's wrong. Predestination. God's past, present, and future all at the same time. He wrote all the stuff that's going to happen in here. Why? Because he saw it. He saw it all. And then he wrote it in here. He's been there. Past, present, future. He transcends time and our dimensions. Predestination, I wondered this. Maybe God saw the movie and then rewound it and now knows what's going to happen. He's already seen this movie. Hey, Island, come back over here. And now I'm going to watch it. Oh, watch this, watch this. I want this part. Watch. Oh, he's going to watch him. He's going to be tempted right there and he's going to choose no. And watch this part. God simply knows in advance who will choose him and therefore responds in like kind as a thought. So not denying man's free will to choose and allowing him to predestine. I think it's both. And when we jump in just to one camp, we got to justify all of our stuff. We got to justify scriptures that we can't figure out. Oh, that doesn't fit with my theology. Oh my God. Oh, we just got to not talk about that. I'm going, hey, they're both in there. Right. The problem is we are intention. And it's okay. Okay, those who checked out, check back in now. Tell your mom, I'm done. Pastor said I got to get back into the church service. Okay. He predestined us to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus wants siblings. He wants brothers and sisters. He wants us to be conformed to his image. You see, man started off created in the image of God. He fell, and that image got distorted. The world is broken, and so are we. He redeemed us by what he did on the cross at Calvary, but we still live in this broken world. But the end game is for us to fulfill our destiny and to once again walk in the image of his son. Full circle. We lost it, and his whole mentality through the scriptures is to get us back there again. The totality of that being formed, that image, will happen on the day we pass from this life to the next, but we're supposed to be working on it all the way along. God's plan, however you slice it to get there, is for us to be like Jesus, joint heirs, to conform to his image, to be a mirror of his image, to reflect his image. I love that word, reflect. The scientific term for it is albedo. It means it's the measurement of how much sunlight a celestial body reflects. Venus, for example, has the highest albedo at 0.65, meaning 65% of the light that hits Venus is reflected back. The moon has an albedo of 0.07, 7%, and yet it lights up the night. You can't produce light. You can only reflect it. And that's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. We become a mere image of the invisible one. We think, talk, feel, like, act just like him. How much are you reflecting that image? What's your albedo number? Continuing. Moreover, whom he predestined. Predestined to what? To reflect his image. Whom he predestined to reflect his image. These he also called. Called. No matter where you work or what you do, you are called by God. Your job is your sermon. Your colleagues is your congregation. We're all to be pastors to get the word out. It doesn't matter what domain of society you work or where you are in the organizational chart. You are called and commissioned by God. You are right where God wants you to be, even if you're not where you want to be. Sometimes the greatest sermon is doing a good job at a bad job. Or doing a thankless job with a grateful heart. That speaks volumes. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Calling. I think there's 4 points to your calling. I'm going to try to wrap this up. 4 points in your calling. Number one, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Oh, I'm not qualified. Don't worry. That's what he does. He knows you're inadequate. That's why he will equip you. There's a high likelihood that God will call you to do something that you are not smart enough, good enough, or strong enough to pull off. That's what he does. Number two, criticize by creating. Criticism is a cop-out for those who are too lazy to solve the problem they are complaining about. We all criticize something, it seems like. The more constructive criticism is called creativity. Solve it. Solve it. At the end of the day, we should be more known for what we're for than what we're against. Anybody can point out a problem, but we're called to solve them. Number three, the anointing is for everyone. It's for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are or what you do. From the top of the organization chart to the bottom, God wants to anoint you to do whatever He's called you to do. Number three, live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. We're doing it for Him. Whatever you do, do it well. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The key word is whatever. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Do it for the glory. Remember, what you do isn't as important as how you do it and whom you do it for. How is the world going to come to know Christ if we don't demonstrate how Christ would work at that job? How are we going to do that? How's the world going to be transformed if we're not transformed in it? So they say, I want that. No matter what you do, do it like Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed or Shakespeare wrote. He goes on to say, whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. Ah, we're seeing the path. To be glorified is another way of saying that God's children will be conformed to His Son. And that is God's ultimate purpose. Now hear this. No longer will they fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and say it with me, fall short of the glory of God. His goal? You won't be short anymore. Pastor Tom. No, I'm just kidding. That's an inside joke. Won't be short, won't fall short of the glory. His intention is the glory of God. The glory of God. Joint heir with Christ. Oh, Lord, bring it. Bring it. Bring it. God predestined, called, justified, and glorifies us. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus. That's my goal. I want to look like Him. As much as I can work on it here. And I'm looking for what happens in that transition from here to there. But while I'm here, we all got a job to do. A world to save. A life to affect for the kingdom of God. Then verse 31, we started here, remember? What shall we say then to these things, all we've talked about so far? If God is for you, who can be against you? Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful You're for us, not against us. That You love us. You have so much for us. Help us to see each and every trial we go through, going through the hands of the Almighty Sovereign One, and that You filter it out somehow in Your divineness, that it comes out good. Help us to look at things that happen in our life and say, this is good. Instead of whining or complaining or getting mad, Lord, I've done that. I've done it. I'm guilty. Help me to say, this is good. Because God is good. And God has a hold of my life. And I trust Him with it. We thank You, Lord, for being so, so very good. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know the Lord, come on up here. We're going to pray for you to receive Christ. If you've been walking the Lord and you've been backslidden, Come on up here. We're going to pray for you to get back on track. If you need prayer for anything else, for healing, for something else you're going through. God didn't intend for us to go through all this alone. He didn't intend for us to go through that funnel just with him and us. He put a whole bunch of us together to help us through those times. We need one another. Come on up here. We'll pray for you. We'll be with you. We'll grab your arm. We're in this together. We love you. Remember, God has your best in store. It's all good because God has a hold of you. Next week, we'll go over a couple more. God bless you. Love you tons. You're dismissed.